They came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And he taught as one having authority, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This past week, I received two letters from the Diocese of Peoria from the bishop. One from the bishop himself, in which he asked all priests of the diocese to read this letter at every Mass. And I'll be doing that. The other letter comes from the Vicar General of the diocese, and I'll just read a very small portion of that. But if you remember last week, I said I'll talk about our new presider's chair, or as the Book of Blessing called it, the new presidential chair. But I think I have a way to do both during the homily. It was 50 years ago, this coming October, that then Blessed John the 23rd called all the bishops of the world together. He asked them to come together for a new council, to come together in Rome, in Vatican City, and there to put forth the Church's doctrine in a new way, in an updated way, so to speak, without changing anything of our faith. This was a very heady time, if you remember those years. I was very young then, but I remember what happened after Vatican II, the late 60s, how it was a time of great turmoil, civil unrest. There were race riots in cities, and then you had the public protests and rioting for the Vietnam War, for the Vietnam conflict. That happened not only in the United States, but it happened throughout the world. The 60s were a very tumultuous time. There was a great spirit of anti-authoritarianism. Maybe you might recall the statement, "Don't trust anyone over 30. Well, that was the spirit of the times. Anyone who is older, anyone who is in authority, we must be against them. A type of anarchy was prevailing. But this anti-authoritarianism kind of seeped into the church too. People protested against the church. Hundreds of thousands of priests left the priesthood at that time, along with sisters, nuns. Very, very tumultuous times. And the priests who remained, well, they too had this anti-authoritarian spirit about themselves. But they didn't want to be called father, for example. They wouldn't wear their collars. He also would do other things. For example, I was told a previous pastor here at St. Mary's, he wouldn't sit in the presidential chair. He would sit in the pews. I guess he was showing solidarity with the people of God. But it still betrays this anti-authoritarian attitude, one that is unbecoming of the priesthood, because a priest is supposed to put forth the teaching of Christ. The priest is supposed to show some authority that comes to him through the bishop. This was very clear to me when I had an opportunity to go to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land, back in the mid-90s. I went with other priests, about 20 other priests from around the country. I didn't know them. They were mainly older men. But to a man, they wouldn't wear their collar, but I would. I remember I was at the Western Wall in Jerusalem of the temple, also called the Wailing Wall. And a couple came up to me and asked if I was a Catholic priest, and I said yes. And they thanked me for wearing my collar. They couldn't see anybody priest in the Holy Land. It was on that trip that we went up to Capernaum, to the place where Jesus was in the Gospel. Capernaum is a city on the Sea of Galilee, on the north end. Quite a large city for its time. And they also had a large synagogue there. They uncovered the ruins in the late 1800s, so you could visit and walk through the old synagogue. And there at one end was a special place called the Chair of Moses. The chair of Moses comes to us from the Jewish times of Moses, when Moses would teach the people, and when he got elderly, he had to sit down, and so they made for him a chair. Well, that worked itself into Jewish architecture, Jewish teaching, so that all rabbis after that would sit down to teach the people. Now, in our culture, in our times, it's just the opposite. The instructor stands and everybody else sits. But if we look at the Gospels, we see that even Jesus, when he would teach the people, he would sit down. Over and over again, he sat and then taught. Sat in the boat and taught. And when he was at Capernaum Synagogue, he probably sat in the chair of Moses to teach the people. Well, this symbolism wasn't lost on the early church. The early church understood authority was being transferred from the Jewish people, from Moses to Jesus, and from Jesus to the apostles. Go out to all the world and teach them everything I have commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of all the apostles, one stands out, Simon, son of John, to whom Jesus changes or gives him a title of rock. In Aramaic, Kepha, or in Greek, Petros, comes down to us in English as Peter. To Peter he gave the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, Peter, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth, Peter, will be loosed in heaven, or open in heaven, rather. So the early church understood that Peter had authority to bind and loosen, to open and close, that this authority resided with him, so that when he went to Rome, when he was arrested, and there was crucified upside down on Vatican Hill, before he died, he named his successor, Linus, as the next bishop of Rome. And that's what happened in the first several generations, until finally they started to, the cardinals, to elect the new bishop of Rome. But every bishop of Rome was seen as Peter. Every pope is Peter for our time. We see this, for example, in the 1970s. Pope Paul VI went to a new organization that was formed by Protestants called the World Council of Churches. They were trying to unite all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different denominations of Protestants into one council. It's kind of defunct now, but that was the time, so they could do this. But when Pope Paul was invited to speak to them, his opening words were, "I am Peter." He is Peter. The Pope is Peter for our time. He has the mission that Jesus gave the first Pope, the first Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, strengthen the brethren. This is the role and ministry of our Holy Father, of all the popes. You know, when the Pope is picked out in the Sistine Chapel and is declared the new Bishop of Rome, the first thing that the Pope does is he goes across town, he goes across Rome to the Basilica of St. John Lateran. Why? Because the Basilica of St. John Lateran is the Pope's church. It's the cathedral for Rome. Many people think it's St. Peter's Basilica. No, it's the Basilica of St. John Lateran. And the first thing he does when he goes there, he goes and sits on the bishop's chair, the chair of Peter, showing that he is taking on this authority for the universal church. This is important symbolism. That the chair of Moses now has come into the Catholic Christian Church through the chair of Peter, and that he speaks from the chair of Peter, ex cathedra, from the chair, on important matters of faith and morals. So that the word for cathedral itself means of the chair. So the chair is very important. Every bishop has his chair too. If you go to St. Mary's Cathedral in Peoria, you'll see the bishop's chair there with his episcopal model and shield. That's his chair. Liturgically, he's the only one who can sit on that chair at Mass. If another priest is there, or another bishop, he may allow them. But he might say no. It's reserved only for the bishop. Similarly, just as every diocese has a bishop in the bishop's chair, every parish has its own chair too, a presider's chair. When I came to St. Mary's 3.5 years ago, the previous pastor took his presider's chair with him. There was an office chair here, if you remember that or not. And I always desired to have a nice chair, an impressive chair, as we have now, that has been singled out for liturgical use. So this chair is only for the pastor, for the priest. It's not because of me, but it's because of me. It's not because of me, because of who I am, but it's because of me, of what I am, and through the ministry of priesthood, that hands were laid on me by the bishop, who had hands laid on him when he became bishop, and so on and so on, all the way back through 2,000 years, we have this connection to Jesus Christ. Every priest has this connection to his ministry, so that when a priest baptizes, it is Jesus who baptizes. When a priest hears confession, it is Jesus offering confession, forgiveness. When a priest says the Mass, it is Jesus' words that confect the change of the bread and wine into his body, his soul, his blood, his soul, and his divinity. So this is all important, the symbolism that we have, particularly since we have this day of the parish meeting, and we should listen to the priest's words, listen to our bishop's letter. This is important because in the survey, I had a survey made, and 67 responses came back from 450. And I'll go over the survey results in the meeting this morning. But one question kind of disheartened me. Didn't surprise me, I knew it. But the question was, how do you support the church regarding abortion, contraception, sterilization, euthanasia, homosexual unions? And under abortion, it was very, very strong in favor of the church, in favor of life. But the other ones were, well, not so much in favor of the church's teaching. And this is a shame, it's very disheartening, because when you don't have children, you don't have growth. You don't have growth, you have decline. There's nothing I can do about it, except talk about it. But people don't want to hear it. But yet this is coming more and more to the fore. Even our president now is pushing this attitude of heart and mind on us, on the church. On January 20th, Kathleen Sebelius, the Director of Health and Human Services, instructed all insurance companies, all, to provide for contraceptive, sterilization, and abortifacient drugs without charge to anyone. Even to religious groups, they had to fulfill this. Well, that evening there was such an uproar that by Saturday morning, President Obama said, well, we'll exempt religious institutions for 1 year. But he knows, huh? This is an election year coming up. He doesn't want this to be an issue. Catholics will forget. 1 year from now, we'll just reinstitute it. But our bishops see the danger. The bishops see that this is an attack on religious freedom. And so our bishop has asked the following letter to be read at all parishes. Other bishops are doing likewise in their own words. But these are the words from our bishop. My dear brothers and sisters, in the history of the United States, Friday, January 20th, 2012, will certainly stand out as a moment of enormous peril for religious liberty. On that day, the Obama administration announced regulations that would require Catholic institutions to offer insurance programs providing abortive patients, which is drugs that cause abortion, sterilization, and contraceptive services. If these regulations are put into effect, they could close down every Catholic school, hospital, and other public ministries of our church, which is perhaps their all underlying intention. What is perfectly clear is that this is a bigoted and blatant attack on the First Amendment of our right of every Catholic believer. Under no circumstances, however, will our church ever abandon our unshakable commitment to the gospel of life. I therefore call upon all the faithful of this diocese to vigorously oppose this unprecedented governmental assault upon the moral convictions of our faith. Under the Constitution, no president has the authority to require our cooperation with what we consider to be intrinsic evil and a mortal sin. We must therefore oppose by every means at our disposal this gross infringement upon the rights of Catholic citizens to freely practice our religion. This country once fought a revolution to guarantee freedom, but the time has clearly arrived to strongly reassert our fundamental human rights. I am honestly horrified that the nation I have always loved has come to this hateful and radical step in a religious intolerance. I hope and pray that all people of goodwill will support the faith-based resistance of us, their Catholic neighbors. While it is primarily the laity who should take the leading role in political and legal action, as your bishop, it is my clear responsibility to summon our local church into spiritual and temporal combat in defense of the Catholic Christianity. Have faith, have courage, fight boldly what you believe. I strongly urge you not to be intimidated by extremist politicians or the malice of the cultural secularists arrayed against us. Always remember, as 1 John says, that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Until these grave issues are favorably resolved, I ask every parish, every school, hospital, Newman Center, and religious house in this diocese to insert the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel into the Sunday general intercessions just before their concluding prayer. It is God's invincible archangel who commands the heavenly hosts, and it is the enemies of God who will ultimately be defeated. This prayer should be announced as a prayer to St. Michael the Archangel for the freedom of the Catholic Church in America. May God guide and protect His holy church. Sincerely yours in Christ, Reverend Daniel R. Jenke, Bishop of Peoria. The Vicar General of the diocese wrote on the company letter, one sentence says in part, in those communities where the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel is presently offered during Mass, its place, that is, after communion, after Mass, etc., may be retained. However, this introduction must be added, a prayer to St. Michael the Archangel for the freedom of the Catholic Church in America. This is very, very important for our freedom. We must resist as nonviolently as possible. The greatest weapon we have, besides prayer, is the ballot, is voting against this. So our bishops are starting to get galvanized. In 2002, I asked Bishop Jenke to do something similar. We need to recognize the sign of the times. Evil is afoot. Jesus confronted evil in the synagogue. They know who he is. We need to know who God is, that God is more powerful. So we call upon St. Michael to strengthen the Catholic Christian faith in America. We ask God to strengthen us to resist this type of attitude of heart and mind that really is Protestantism in its extension, protest against authority. We as Catholic Christians must be able to say quite proudly that we are American citizens, but we follow God first.